This is The Glossary, an Eden Project podcast, where we define terms that help people stay out of crazy land in their walk with Christ. I'm Nathan.
And I'm Karen, and we hope you enjoy this episode.
Well, hey, we're going to pick up where we left off last time, and I think a couple of just points as we get started in this time. I think it would be really helpful as we go for you to think about where the tension points are in your spirit. It's pretty common for people to feel that urge to, okay, what do I do? I've got to know what I have to do. And I think that the goal is just to help you sit in the discomfort of not doing. We're so deeply formed in our own effort and in our own desire to control things that when we hear something like this, like you can't do this and you can't bear fruit and you, then a lot of times we're like, okay, yeah, I hear you, but what do I do, right? And I think my encouragement to you is like, the best you can, just relax, sit back, let the Holy Spirit instruct you as you're listening to this, as we dive into the scriptures. And more than anything, I think about what does it look like for me to respond to something like this? What does this do in my life for me to realize, maybe even for the first time, that I can't do it? And so I think that'd be really helpful to just kind of get our mind space moving in that direction as we launch into this. So the thing I would say first is that in order for you to really understand what it means to abide, which we talked about in John 14, 15, and 16, you have to understand that abiding is first and foremost a work of the Holy Spirit. So we see this all over the place in the Old and the New Testament. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, which we'll talk about a little bit. Galatians 3:3, right, that we talked about last time. Are you so foolish? You began by the Spirit, but now you're trying to be completed in the flesh? No. Entrance into the family of God is by the Spirit, and also remaining in the family of God is also the Spirit's work. Philippians 2:13, 3:12, Colossians 1, Titus 3, it's just all over the place. But the one I want to focus on the most closely that I think really spells this out really clearly is in 1 John chapter 2. So if you have your Bible on your phone or your computer or an actual book, you know, it's probably the minority, but if you have your actual Bible, then open it up to 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 20 to 27. It says this, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." So the Holy One in John's mind is Jesus. So you have an anointing from Jesus. Well, what did we just read in John 14, 15, and 16? That Jesus was going to anoint his people with what? The Holy Spirit, the actual person who is the binding person, the outworking of the love between the Father and the Son. So this love of God is indwelling us, and that gift, that anointing is from Jesus. And he goes on, "And all of you know the truth. I don't write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Basically, what he's saying is, hey, you know that, especially in 1 John, what he's saying is, you know that you are in the Son if you accept that Jesus is the Christ, right? So if you accept that Jesus is the Christ, then you're in the Son and in the Father by the Holy Spirit. He says this, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you." There's our word, abide. It's the same word, meno. "See that it menos in you, that it abides, that it dwells in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." So there's our word again, right? To remain in him. And that anointing is in us. Now, everybody who actually has received that anointing from the Son is sealed until the day of Christ Jesus. The scripture is really clear about that. In fact, John says earlier in this chapter, he warns about those who go out from the community of believers and says that they were never of us, right? They never had that anointing. They were never indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so he's like, if that remains in you, then you will remain in him. He goes on and says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. Again, that's an indicative statement. He's not telling you to do anything or to work really hard or to try to earn your salvation. He's just telling you it remains in you. And you don't need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, again, hearkening back to John 14, 15, and 16, about how the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, will come and teach you all things, that this Holy Spirit is in you, just as that anointing is in you and teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain, abide, dwell in him. So there is an order to this. And the order is that the work of the Holy Spirit begins, regenerates, indwells the believer, and that power is the thing that enables you to remain. A lot of times, though, we get that inverted. We think, well, in order to abide in Jesus, I have to do all these things. In order to dwell or to live with Jesus, I got to go. I got to do these awesome things, right? And then the anointing will remain on you. But that's not what John says. It's actually the opposite. John says, no, the anointing remains in you. It abides in you. Therefore, abide in him. So what we see here is that the Holy Spirit is not just the way to Christ. It is also the way to maturity in Christ. We come by the Spirit. We're grown by the Spirit. We are completed by the Spirit. So the call to abide in Jesus is not a call primarily to do really anything. The call is to be with someone. The idea of I've got to work in order to abide is a gross misunderstanding of what it means to actually abide. Instead of doing something, the call is an invitation to be with someone, namely Christ himself, and to live in him as he is in the Father. One of my friends out at Biola University, Dr. John Coe, he said this, my acts of obedience are merely opportunities of presenting myself to the Spirit who transforms me into the image of Christ. So there is a passivity to abiding, but that passivity is a passivity that includes action. That's why sometimes I'll call it being actively passive. In other words, you do things, but the things that you do don't actually do anything. All they do is put you in a spot where you can receive from the Spirit the thing that only the Spirit can do, and that is actually transform you into the image of Jesus. So how does this apply like in our everyday life? Well, someone might be like, you know, I'm going to try really hard to stop this certain sin, or I'm going to try hard to do this certain thing. Instead, the person who is actually abiding in the anointing that has already been given to them, the person who is remaining in that recognizes that they can't do anything. And so when they're faced with a temptation, instead of going, come, all right, I don't need to do that, even though, if I'm being honest, I really want to, right? But I shouldn't do that. And then ultimately you fail and you're back in the Christian moralist cycle. Instead, when we come to that, we go, hang on. The whole point of Jesus coming and being the vine for me to plug into, for him to indwell me by his Spirit and bear fruit in me, the whole point of that is because I can't do it. And so when I'm tempted to sin in a certain way, or when I'm tempted to do a good work apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, then the biblical abiding, the concept of abiding, pushes us to the space where we acknowledge, I can't do this. This is actually the Holy Spirit's work in my life. And so instead of trying really hard, I surrender. And now the things that I do are putting myself into a space where I'm going, Lord, unless you deal with this sin in my life or these works apart from your Spirit or the flesh, then I have nothing. And that's what Jesus says in John 15, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Look, real abiding occurs when we recognize the biblical narrative, what Jesus is doing in the context there, and ultimately it comes when we realize that we're powerless and that we can't actually do anything. So Dallas Willard, who has, even though I never met him, has discipled me a lot through his books and lectures. He said this: the Christian life is what you do when you finally realize you can't do anything. I'm going to say that again. The Christian life is what you do when you finally realize you can't do anything. When we finally get to the point where we acknowledge, like deep in the recesses of our hearts, that we literally are powerless. When we finally acknowledge, like a child, that I'm totally dependent, that is when you begin to exercise a spiritual power that is totally outside of your natural ability alone. And that's the whole point of Christianity. What we failed to do, Christ did. And that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we also can, when we finally realize we can't do anything, we realize that if anything is actually going to be done, then Jesus, you have to do it. So C.S. Lewis captured this really well in Mere Christianity. He has two chapters actually on faith. And the second chapter on faith is, I personally think, is the best chapter in that entire book. But in the second chapter of his chapters on faith, he basically says, look, what really strong moral effort does for you is it pushes you to the point where you finally realize, oh, dang it, I'm not really going anywhere. So there is something to be said for trying really hard, but all of our trying only gets us to the point where we realize, I can't do this. And then we finally look up and go, you have to do it, right? And when that happens, now, like we like to say in the South, now you're cooking with grease, right? Now stuff is moving. Now, instead of the Holy Spirit pressing in on you to show you your inability, which should not shock us, right? But now, instead of the Spirit pressing in on you to show you your inability, now that you've recognized your inability, now that opens up, and now you're agreeing with the work of the Holy Spirit who moves in and through you. So there is stuff to be done. But the doing that is actually effective can only come on the other side of realizing you can't do anything. And that is the irony of the spiritual life. You're not really going to be operating to your potential until you realize that your posture has to be one of total dependence. And so in case you're wondering, like, well, all right, I got it. Yeah, I hear you. Can't do anything. I went through and just looked at, hey, what does the scripture say about the Spirit's work in our lives? So here it is. Okay. The Spirit's work. The Spirit is the power and the perpetual presence in Jesus's life, ministry, death, and resurrection. So, which is a huge part of discipleship to Jesus, because it's not like Jesus was living a life that we can't live. We can. Jesus is living in the power of the Spirit. He's the only one who's ever done that perfectly. We can't do it perfectly, but we can live in the Spirit, just like Jesus did. And when we learn to do that, when we learn to yield all of our control and all of our woundedness and all of our just junk that we have, we finally learn to yield that to the Holy Spirit, then he begins to work in the same way that he was working in Jesus's life. So he is the power and perpetual presence in Jesus's life. And then what John 14 says is that he's also the perpetual presence of God in our lives. The same Spirit that Jesus walked perfectly in is the same Spirit who abides in and rests in and is operative in your life. So that's crazy that we are, through the power of the Holy Spirit, able to live lives that are far beyond anything we could have ever imagined. And that not of ourselves. It's the work of God. The Spirit testifies about Jesus. The Spirit gives truth. He exposes lies. He glorifies Jesus. He empowers us to speak on behalf of him. He gives life. He sets us free from sin and death. He gives life and peace. He puts to death the flesh. That's a big one. We'll hang there a little bit later. He adopts us. He prays for and intercedes for us. He washes us and sanctifies us and justifies us. He indwells us. He gives us wisdom and knowledge. He seals our hearts as sons of God. He gives freedom. He transforms us into the image of Christ. He disarms the desires of the flesh. He bears fruit in us. He is our access to the Father. He gives power and love and self-discipline. All of these things. And so, I don't know about you, but I read that list and I'm like, wait a minute, what do I do again? Oh yeah, that's right. I can't do anything. He has to do it in me. And so, because the Spirit is doing all of this stuff in us, then again, our response should be when we're tempted to grab the reins or control this or fight this temptation on our own or please God through this good work, instead to just recognize what the biblical text is super clear about. And that is, no, the Spirit is already abiding in you. Your work of abiding is just to rest in Him. You know, I was on the way up here today and knowing that I was going to teach this. And of course, all of my insecurities are, you know, swirling around in my mind and in my heart. And I'm thinking like, okay, I hope this goes really well and this and that and this and that. And it finally just kind of dawned on me as I'm driving up here that I was like, wait a minute, maybe I ought to listen to the Holy Spirit through the text that I'm talking to you about right now. And my posture just changed. I was like, Lord, you know that I can't do this. And so I don't have to worry about it because it's in your hands. And all I have to do is to stand up here and be faithful with whatever you've given me to do. And then I go to sleep. I rest. I leave the results in your hands. I can't do anything substantive to actually bring about any transformation in the life of someone else. All I can do is cooperate with what you're already doing. And that's what I'm trying to do right now, is to just be faithful with what God has given me to do with the full recognition that only He has the power to do this. So there's a great book by Andrew Murray called Abide in Christ. Andrew Murray was a 19th century pastor, theologian, and this book is, if anybody really wants to understand abiding, I think Murray does a really great job of summarizing it. So I highly recommend this book to you. But he says this, he's talking about the people who really feel like abiding just means that they need to do something. And he says, the idea that they have of grace is this, that their conversion and pardon are God's work, but now in gratitude to God, it is their work to live like Christians and to follow Jesus. There is always the thought of a work that has to be done. And even though they pray for help, still the work is theirs. They fail continually and become hopeless. And the despondency only increases the helplessness. No, wandering one, as it was Jesus who drew you when He said, come, so it is Jesus who keeps you when He says, abide. The grace to come and the grace to abide are alike from Him alone. Abide in me. These words are no law of Moses, demanding from the sinful what they cannot perform. They are the command of love, which is ever only a promise in a different shape. Think of this until all feeling of burden and fear and despair pass away, and the first thought that comes as you hear of abiding in Jesus is one of bright and joyous hope. It is for me. I know I'll enjoy it. You're not under the law with its inexorable do this, but under grace with its blessed believe what Christ will do for you. And if the question is asked, but surely there's something for us to do, the answer is our doing and our working are only but the fruit of Christ's work in us. It's when the soul becomes utterly passive, looking and resting on what Christ is to do, that its energies are stirred to their highest activity. And that is when we work most effectually because we know that He works in us. It is as we see in that word, in me, the mighty energies of love reaching out after us to have us and to hold us, that all the strength of our will is roused to abide in Christ. Man, I love that. I love it because Murray says so well That abiding is an invitation to be with someone. And as you are cultivating intimacy with him, then the energy of his spirit is activated in your life. And actually, that is when you become the most productive and effective for him, when you rest in him. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't want anything. He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me to a green pasture where I rest, where I lie down. The one who invites me is also the one who holds me. The one who is active at work in me is the one who is whispering in my ear constantly, "You don't have to strive. Stop striving and know that I'm God. I will do it. I love you." And that is when all of the strength of the spiritual life just shoots through the roof, because it's not us that's doing it, but Christ in us. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, there's this great verse at the end where he says that his goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. And he says, "To this end, I labor." So he's saying, "To this end, I work." I work really hard, right? "I labor, but I labor in the power that so powerfully works in me." So Paul is doing things, but the more he's working and the more he's doing, the more he realizes that he's not doing anything. That it is the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in him that is the effective movement of the kingdom of God in our lives personally, and then through our lives to a lost world who also needs Jesus. And so I think my invitation for us as we tie up this time is just to recognize the fact that in all of your working, in all of your striving, where has that gotten you? What is the internal disposition of your soul? Are you someone who is marked by rest? Are you someone who has lived in a green pasture and listened to quiet waters? Are you someone who has learned to find rest for your soul? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, "Come to me, everybody who's weary and burdened, and I will give you a lot of work to do." No, he says, "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, it's a great question. Is Christianity hard or easy? This is another question that Lewis addresses in Mere Christianity. Is Christianity hard or easy? And I think the answer to that question is, it's really hard until it becomes easy. It's hard because we're so self-sufficient. It's hard because deep down in our hearts, we really do want to be God. And we really do believe that we can be God. And it's a lie. That false narrative of "I can do this, I'm operating out of my woundedness, I'm operating out of my control, out of my manipulation," that lands us nowhere. And ultimately, Jesus is the one who is coming alongside of us, and he's going, "Hey, just let it go. Come to me and learn. Take my yoke on you." Because Jesus's burden is not heavy. There was a buddy of mine, he texted me something. He was like, "This sounds so simple, you would think it was easy." And my response to him was, "Hey man, when you really understand it, it is. The easiest thing you will ever do is follow Jesus, because you were made to follow Jesus. You were made to operate on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you're designed. So operating in anything other than that is really hard. In fact, it's impossible. And when we finally get to that point where we're going, "Nope, I'm supposed to run on the fuel of the Holy Spirit," then that's when the Christian life becomes easy. God is trustworthy. He's secure. And you know, because the quiet waters, the green pasture, the easy yoke, the light burden, all of those things become your ongoing experience. And that's my prayer for all of us. My prayer for me, it's my prayer for you, that Jesus's ongoing invitation to come to me and learn, that's what we'll do. We'll come and learn that if anything is going to happen, in our lives through an abiding relationship with Him. It has to be His work.
You've been listening to The Glossary. If you like what you heard, subscribe, tell your friends, give us a rating. If you have questions, email us at podcast@edenteam.org. If you want to know more about our organization, visit our website at theedenproject.com. Lastly, check out our other podcasts. Thanks for joining us, and remember, God loves you. Bye.
Peace.